The magazine National Geographic put out a special edition issue in January of 2017. They called it The Shifting Landscape of Gender. They subtitled it The Gender Revolution. Well, that revolution rages in our midst. And to be frank, as appalling as many of the photographs and articles in that issue were, boys dressing as girls, girls dressing as boys, post-surgery photos of teens having gone through what is called gender reassignment surgery, we're now 2+ years later than that. We are now 2+ years deeper into that revolution that really pits man's wisdom versus God's. In their special edition, National Geographic, they asked writer, activist, and outspoken feminist Gloria Steinem, who's been around for a long time, two questions. Number one, what do you consider the most pressing gender issue today? What's the biggest gender issue question today that's upon us? Her response, I suppose, getting rid of gender. Now just consider that for a moment. The follow-up question was, what advice would you give to girls and boys today? And she responded succinctly, to trust the unique voice inside them. Now, despite being 82 years old, Steinem sounds as foolish as a toddler. The website of the Liberal American Academy of Pediatrics advises parents this way. All children need the opportunity to explore different gender roles and styles of play. They continue. When children's interests and abilities are different from what society expects, they're often subjected to discrimination and bullying, which obviously is unfortunate. Continues, it is natural for parents to want their children to be accepted socially, but if children's strengths don't always conform to society's or your own expectations, it's important to help them fulfill their own unique potential rather than force them into the mold of current or traditional gender behavior. Why? Why? Because a child and their inner voice know best? Man's wisdom says yes to that question. The magazine's closing article is from Anne Marie Slaughter. She's president and CEO of the think tank New America. She has been a policy planner for the U.S. State Department. She's been a dean at Princeton, and she, I believe, currently is now a professor at Harvard. She entitled her piece, Our Evolving Sense of Self. Let's point toward a world in which a person's gender is neither an advantage nor an impediment. No presuppositions in that title. These two sentences capture her article. She writes, once we recognize that gender identity and expression exist along a spectrum, why should we cling to the rigid categorization of men and women? Again, just like Steinem, we need to get rid of gender. The goal, she continues to write, surely is to let all people do three things. Define themselves as human beings, to break out of assigned categories, male, female, and challenge received wisdom. She has no idea how much she sounds like the serpent in the garden, tempting Eve that fateful day to question God's word, his command, his wisdom. We come to the close this morning of a 5-week series on what we have entitled, What It Means to Be Created in the Image of God. In our first sermon, we said being created in his image is a privilege, and it is also a responsibility. It is a privilege to be singled out in all of creation. Consider this, to have the capacity for communion and relationship with Almighty God, to literally have God's breath breathed into us, to have a soul and the promise of living forever. That's been given us. It carries the responsibility, however, of listening to and being obedient to him. Not to our inner voice or any other voice that contradicts the wisdom of God. Certainly not the voice of our fallen nature that sinfully wants to do whatever it wants to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the verses that will be before us this morning, one in particular that will set the stage, read in just a moment, asking now as we have prayed each time, I think, in this series, that these words would not come from a man in a suit with a personal opinion of some old white guy and how we need to get back to 1950 America or some other form of expression. Father, we pray that we would understand that as the word goes forth, it is your word. There is a thus saith the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would move and work upon us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is just one verse, Mark 10, verse 6. Jesus is there being questioned about marriage, being questioned about divorce specifically. Probably, given who's asking the questions, not so much interested in the answer, but interested in trying to, as we mentioned earlier, trip Jesus up. We get to verse 6, where Jesus is talking, explaining some things, and he says this. He quotes two Old Testament passages. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And what we find there is Jesus referring back to Genesis 1, 27 and Genesis 5, 2. We looked at those two texts 4 weeks ago as we began this series. Now, there's a lot of issues in our world today. We have lots of problems. But I have argued for some time that the greatest issue of our day is an attack on human sexuality. God's word and truth regarding it really is under full assault. On one side of the argument is God and his word. And on the other is man and his word. So the question is this, who are you going to listen to? Now God has made it perfectly clear, despite man's assertions, there are two genders, genders that are biologically determined, and who we believe the Bible, and we who believe the Bible, will rigidly cling to God's categorization that there are men and that there are women, and there's nothing fluid about that. There's no spectrum. You are male or you are female, and one is to live life as such. That, as they say, is not rocket science. Females have the sex chromosomes of XX. Males have the sex chromosomes of X and Y. Pretend all you want by altering and dressing up the exterior. One cannot alter the DNA found in every cell of the body that declares one to be male or one to be female. Or, as some have said earlier, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still going to look like a pig. Even Freud, who got lots of things wrong and certainly was no friend to Orthodox Christianity, bluntly stated, biology is the key determinant of gender identity. Now, the other side, however, argues that feelings are to be followed, not biology, and certainly not the Bible. In the same magazine, National Geographic, the month previous, so December 2016, in their regular edition, National Geographic featured a photo of someone named Avery Jackson. And Avery was dressed up and described as an 8-year-old transgendered girl. Her photo has her in all pink, pink hair, looking quite, how shall we say, girlish. And this quote of hers is underneath her photo. The best thing about being a girl is, now I don't have to pretend to be a boy. The problem is, Avery is a boy. A boy who at age 4 told mom and dad this. I'm really a girl. I'm a girl on the inside. And because Avery felt like he was a girl, a confused and weak mother and father consented. Okay, Avery, you can be a girl. At 4, who's 4 in here? Do I have any 4-year-olds? Do I have any 4-year-olds? Who's back there? What's 4 look like? Is that Connor? There's Connor. Sorry, mom and dad, but how much wisdom does Connor have right now regarding the rest of his life? And we can laugh, and we should laugh. And we should laugh at what I just read in regards to what was said by this family. 6 months ago, Tom Jackson, Avery's father, wrote an op-ed in the New York Times. It was his attempt to justify and encourage other parents to follow his and his wife's suit here, how they made decisions. If your child is a boy but feels he's a girl, he's a girl. If your child is a girl but feels she's a boy, she's a boy. He explains their acceptance. I now quote him. Over 50% of transgender children try to commit suicide by their mid to late teenage years. And I'm just going to insert for a minute and stop. I don't know if those numbers are correct. If they are, they're tragic. If they're even close to that, they're tragic. But because we're dealing with someone who feels like they're the opposite gender, don't you think they're out of kilt? Don't you think there's some mental health issues? Yes. Let me go back. Jackson continues. And a large number of them succeed. And the main reason that these children, according to Dad here, state that they try to harm themselves is the lack of love and support of their family and friends. My wife and I decided that we would much rather have a happy, healthy daughter than a dead son. Then get help for your son, Mr. Jackson. Get help for your son. You just confirmed your son's misguided thinking beginning at the age of four, according to him, that he's transgendered. How's that going to work out for him? Is he going to be a well-adjusted adult? And most tragically, Mr. Jackson, if I may, you communicated to him that God's irrelevant. God's irrelevant. It doesn't matter what God has to say. What you say is most important in this life. And live it out. Tom Jackson concludes, recently our daughter, son, has asked us to let her tell her story in her own words because she's proud of who she is and wants to help other kids like her to change the world. Of course, he does. He's now a pawn in this sexual revolution. This 8-year-old is a revolutionary in his eyes. Now, feelings can really get us into trouble. They really can, especially when they are in direct opposition to God's word. And think back about your own life, where feelings got us into trouble. We can really get misguided in our own thinking, whether we're 4 or 14 or 40 or many years beyond. So why is all this going on? Why? Why now? Why is all this before us today? All this has been going on actually since the beginning of time. We're just at a place where it's now celebrated. We just now are at a place where the one who makes such pronouncements is considered brave and true to self. One article I recently read quoted a beleaguered parent of a struggling high school student wrestling with these issues, lamenting, this parent said, now it's a badge of honor to be transgender. I think so. Since the fall, man has wanted to be his own God, demanded it even. Because when you are, you get to be whatever you want to be, do whatever you want to do, right and wrong. What is that? It's whatever I want it to be. Man has always wanted to justify his whims, his pleasures, his lusts. Fallen man and woman has always wanted to do whatever he or she wants. And that includes what's done in the bedroom. So the matter before us can be captured this way. Will we base our decision on human sexuality upon objective biblical truth, or will we base it upon subjective human feeling? We must acknowledge the plain teaching of Scripture regarding our sexuality. We don't know better than God. Human feelings are often wrong. To argue we know better than God is truly the height of arrogance. The church has the responsibility of being a counter-cultural witness That means we must be resolute on matters where God is clear. We mustn't shirk our responsibility. We are obligated as Christ's ambassadors and representatives to be his faithful witness. And shame on the pablum of many pulpits, the gruel of many pulpits who don't address these matters, especially in our age where it is everywhere. And we have children and we have youth who are sitting in those pews of those churches, never hearing anything about what God has to say about these matters, only what they hear out there. Well, what are they going to believe? Of course they're going to believe what they hear out there, because there's no other voice saying otherwise. God is clear regarding homosexuality, lesbianism, that it is sin. That is the moral law of the Old Testament. Roland read one passage of multiple I could have chosen. Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13. And it is also the moral law of the new. Romans 1, most of you know it. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. That's what God calls it, dishonorable passions. For their women, exchange natural relationships for those relations for those that are contrary to nature. That's what he calls it. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their sin. That's Romans 1. Or 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. And those who were with us when we talked about playing the man, as we called it, this was 3 weeks ago, we saw how the Greek here is very clear. It's not just those who practice homosexuality, but those who are effeminate and how they present themselves. Soft men is another way of expressing it. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. It is unbiblical and it is illogical, therefore, to claim I am a Christian and gay. It is unbiblical, it is illogically to claim I am a Christian and transgender. It is unbiblical and illogical to claim I am a Christian and bisexual. It is unbiblical and unchristian to attach Christianity to any of the growing number of letters in the LGBTQI alphabet. It is unbiblical and illogical simply for this reason. A Christian seeks to please God. God is clear on these matters, what pleases him, what doesn't. We aren't to choose what laws of God we endorse and which ones we don't, which ones we like and will follow, and which ones we don't and therefore will ignore. If tempted in these ways, which I do not argue against, people struggle in these areas. If tempted in these ways, a Christian must battle. He or she must go to war as one is to do against any other temptation. I freely admit I am not tempted by these particular sins that I've been talking about here. But I am tempted to be a lustful adulterer. Absolutely. It would be like me saying, I am a Christian and a lustful adulterer, but that's okay because that's my identity. That's who I am. That's how I feel. That's how God made me. God understands, and he's good with it. I'm a Christian, and using an old school word, I'm a player. No. No. He's not good with it, but if that is what I believe and how I live my life, I would be in for a terrible surprise come judgment day. I never knew you. God would say, that's what he'd say. He would say that because, obviously, we never knew him. Our behavior, obviously ignoring what God has made, patently clear. Now, the passage from 1 Corinthians 6 I read earlier, just a few moments ago, one that renounces sexual sin, one that renounces effeminate men, and by way of reasoning, renounces what we called a couple of weeks ago women expressing themselves in hard ways, as well as homosexuality, I stopped one verse too soon. The church in Corinth had members who came out of the sexual sin we've been talking about this morning. Listen to those verses again, only this time I'm going to add the trailing verse, the last verse that I stopped just short of. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now this verse, verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says the church in Corinth was made up of that list. This is who you used to be. So what does that tell you? It tells you that when the Holy Spirit comes inside upon saving faith, the sanctification process begins and begins driving out those sins. Temptations and sins are mortified. They are put to death by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would give no peace whatsoever to someone who claims Jesus but repeatedly doesn't listen to what Jesus says. And that's why the Metropolitan Church, for example, or other churches that hang the rainbow flag outside proudly their door. There's this one less than a half a mile from here. It's their whole identity as a church. They create their own. They're not believers. Now, there were former idolaters, there were former adulterers, there were former homosexuals, and so on in the Corinthian congregation. Of course there were. The gospel goes forth and brings people to their knees, renouncing their old allegiances to sin. Churches like to say, come as you are. Well, fine. Yes, come as you are. But the Holy Spirit isn't interested in stay as you are. To approve of the LGBTQ plus lifestyle is a departure from Christian faithfulness and witness. It is to call God's commands burdensome and archaic. Any sexual sin, any fornication, adultery, homosexuality, pornography, bestiality, for crying out loud, is antithetical to God, and to say otherwise is the height of foolishness. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. That's Psalm 14:1. And our culture is hell-bent on making abominable deeds mainstream. It is. And if one says they believe in God but justify sexual sin, they're also breaking the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You and I, or anyone for that matter, you take the name of God in vain when you attribute something to him that he has not said. Or, in this case, you take God's name in vain when you disavow something he has said as no longer being the case. You lie about God. You slander his name. Because he hasn't said that. Matt Driscoll is a commentator for our local paper, the News Tribune. He's as predictable as rain. Give me his topic for the day, and I don't have to read it. I could tell you what's in the article. I already know what he's going to say. At least he's consistent with his worldview. His is a humanist manifesto every time he writes. Last month, he wrote about the United Methodist decision to retain, at least for now, a biblical view of marriage and sexuality. I made mention of this a few weeks ago. The African contingency of the denomination. The United Methodist Church is an interesting body. Worldwide, in Africa, it's still Orthodox. It's a good church. In America, it's the exact opposite. They still, however, meet once a year together. What do you think that's like? Well, up for a debate this past a month ago was whether or not they were going to have a biblical view of marriage and sexuality. The African contingency of the denomination carried the vote. In other words, there were more voters there. There were more representatives there from Africa at this gathering, to the chagrin of most of the U.S. Methodist pastors who espouse the new sexuality, which is just sexual perversion. I read one article about this gathering, not from Driscoll, of course, but one faithful African pastor who he said something like this: "We don't need America's new enlightened sexuality." Good for him. But here's Driscoll's diatribe on that decision. On Tuesday, February 26th, the United Methodist Church, a global entity, had to get that in there because that's how the vote went, a global entity with more than 12 million members, voted to uphold the institution's longstanding ban on same-sex marriage and self-avowed practicing LGBTQ clergy. The United Methodist Church has, in this town, multiple, mostly lesbian pastors, because most of their pulpits are filled by women. In fact, this is now Driscoll. In fact, the vote sought to double down and strengthen the bigoted and backward restrictions, end quote. So the Bible is bigoted and backward. God is bigoted, backward. The teaching from this pulpit the past 5 weeks is bigoted and backward. And if we fear Matt Driscoll and his pen, or the government and their courts, or the new laws and their sanctions, then let me tell you what's really going on. Then we fear man more than we fear God. And that cannot be for the Christian and the church. We obey God, not man. We fear God, not man. We must not only believe, but also point out the foolishness and all the political correctness in this area. This spring, or a spring shortly, just down the road, the 2A, 3A, 4A spring state track and field championships will be held. We have two people who will be running in that event, I'm predicting, Gideon Dawson and Mariah Dawson. But either this spring or in a future spring, let me tell you what's going to happen. I promise. I'm going to be a prophet. A boy will line up in lane 4 of the girls' final of the 100-meter dash. And the boy will win. The boy will win because the fastest boys in the state are faster than the fastest girls. You want to argue that? And the girl who takes second, who worked and dreamed her high school career to stand on that podium one day as a state champion, will be denied. This can't be, you say. You're just sort of teasing this out too far, Pastor. Yes, it can be, and it will be. As a coach, I'm supposed to know the WIAA standards. I've read them. The Washington Interscholastic Athletic Association, the WIAA, that oversees all athletic contests here in the state of Washington, says that athletes may compete according to the gender they identify. Translated: boy who feels he's a girl goes in the girl bathroom, the girl's locker room, and he can compete in competition as a girl and win the state 100-meter championship as a boy. That scenario, by the way, has already happened in a few other enlightened states. It will happen here. And when it does, we are to call it out. We should protest. We should even laugh at their foolishness. Because if we do not, our children will start believing their lies. Their new normal must always be understood by our kids as another example of the foolishness of man devoid of God. Marriage licenses in this state have changed. I think I've mentioned that. I think birth certificates also. I haven't seen one lately, but I know marriage licenses have because I deal with those. After the wedding, we have, excuse me, the photo op of the new bride and groom signing the license. You know, those who are married, you've done that. Well, up until about 2 years ago or so, I would always say to the husband, sign there where it says groom. And to the wife, sign there where it says bride. No more. The words bride and groom have been scrubbed from every marriage license that the state of Washington puts out. The bride and groom decide whether they want to be A or B. When writing this sermon, I made a decision. I'm going to promise you. I am now going to cross out that gibberish and reinstate bride and groom. And the county auditor can do whatever they want with that. But these are the things we must do. We must point out the foolishness of culture that operates as if it was God. Now, as a parent, perhaps you're absolutely overwhelmed right now with all the outside stuff bombarding your kids regarding human sexuality. I recently discovered an article by J.D. Thorne, who writes for the Southern Baptist Convention. It was a very good article. His article was entitled, 9 Ways to Establish Sexual Norms for Your Children Before the World Does. Here's his opening paragraph. As a parent, you are in a race against the culture to establish what is normal in the area of sexual behaviors and attitudes. The sexual revolution has lowered the age at which children are exposed to sexual activity. Young children are shown homosexual marriages through children's television shows. Kindergarten classes celebrate reveal parties for transgendered 5-year-olds. Parents cannot afford to wait. If the culture establishes a secular sexual ethic early on, then a biblical sexual ethic will seem odd and out of place. However, the converse is also true. How can parents win this race? Below are 9 practical ways parents can teach their children God's design for sex and sexuality. Before I read those, I paraphrased them and amended them, but they were a really good guide for me as I prepare now to close this message. But let me just say this before I give these. If you think that I am just completely nuts, and this is just strange Neanderthal thinking, then here's the deal. You have listened to what's out there. You have not listened to the Word of God. That might sound vain, presumptuous, so be it. Thus saith the Lord, or thus saith the world. And if what I'm telling you today is just like, oh my gosh, Pastor, give it up. You needed to hear this. Okay, here's the 9 things real quickly. These are to parents with your kids. 1, celebrate God's good design early and often. Parents should teach about sexuality in an appropriate manner for each stage of childhood. 1 talk is not sufficient. It's multiple talks as they reach these multiple different ages. 2, seize every opportunity you have to talk about these matters. You have one later today with this sermon. And I would argue it would be foolishness not to go back and talk to your kids about today. Talk about it around the table. Always be on the lookout for opportunities to ask them questions, to spark conversations about these matters. It is all around them. You're making a huge mistake if you don't talk about these things with your kids as often as you can. 3, create an ask anything culture in your home. If you foster that when they are young, they are more likely to ask and engage with you when they are teens. Though it may be uncomfortable, do you want them getting their answers somewhere else? I'll answer that. No, you want them asking you questions. So don't poo-poo their questions. Don't get tired of their questions. Keep the questions coming. You want them to keep asking questions because you want to keep giving input. 4, focus on God's reasons for creating us male and female. Keep God in his plan for his creation before them. Not just the do's and don'ts of sexuality, but talk about his beautiful design. His beautiful design for men. His beautiful design for women. His beautiful design for marriage. His beautiful, beautiful design for sex. 5, focus on the truth so all the lies are easily discernible. Sexual culture and language are changing all the time. You cannot keep up with it. But if our kids know God's truth regarding sexuality, they will recognize culture's growing list of lies. 6, teach children to love every person without embracing every lifestyle. Love sinners without affirming their sin. Demonstrate kindness to those lost in sexual sin and follow that up with a conversation with your kids. They shouldn't see you mock sin all the time without an understanding, perhaps, if you even mock it at all. And sometimes I would argue you can mock it in the right way, but it must be followed up with the why. It must be followed up with, we love that person, and we're going to love him. We're going to love her. They're just really mixed up right now. They're not following God's plan. Something along those lines. They must understand that. 7, protect children from themselves. Internet access, screen times, forbidding screens in the bedroom, sharing their usernames and passwords with you, reading their text messages when you want, anytime you want. All of that is not cruel or an invasion of privacy. All that is called good and responsible parenting. 8, lead by example. Model God's design for sexuality. Run from sexual sin yourself. Love your spouse. Show them what a godly marriage looks like. And 9, trust God's promises and his grace. As we spoke last week, God is always bigger than our inadequacies, always bigger than our failings and our sins. His promises, believe them, and pray for his mercy. Now, there's some wise counsel, I believe, for parents who don't want the fallen world teaching their sexuality to our kids, to God's kids. That's mom and dad's job, and the church is to assist. Well, here's your assist. And the curriculum we are to use is the Bible, believed by us, modeled by us, and taught by us in a winsome and engaging way. The world says, once we recognize that gender identity and expression exist along a spectrum, why should we cling to the rigid categorization of men and women? God says, there isn't a continuum. For I made them male and female, and they are to express themselves as such. The world says the ultimate goal is to let all people define themselves, to break out of assigned categories and challenge received wisdom. Insert God. God says, my design for boys and men is for them to be masculine, for girls and women to be feminine, and marriage is between one man and one woman who are to keep their marriage bed undefiled. It is the fool who rejects God and his word. So as we close, what will it be for you? Who are you listening to? Who are you going to listen to? Culture or God? Culture's wisdom leads to death in this life and in the next. God's wisdom leads to life in this life and the next. Choose life. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a topic that is challenging, perhaps more challenging than for many. It's just a surprise that the pulpit's talking about this, but the pulpit must, because you do. It's your design. And as we have spoken about in the last few weeks, the attack on sexuality is actually an attack on Jesus. It's an attack on the gospel. Our understanding and God, your use of male and female, Jesus loving the church as the husband, as the man is to love his wife, and the wife to submit and respect her husband as the church is to do unto Jesus. Mess all of that up with as many different pictures of marriage and relationships, then you've messed up the clear picture of who Jesus is. And that assault is before us. Father, give us the strength, the wisdom, the discernment, the timing, the wherewithal to know when to speak with our kids and others who are captivated by all of this new expression. Father, use us. This is your kingdom. You are on the throne. Forgive us for cowering in the corner. In Jesus' name, amen.